Good morning. Great to see you. Yesterday was one fantastic day in a lot of ways. The Lord blessed us in so many ways, but several of you had a chance to attend a great birthday celebration for our sister Trice, and it was indeed one unbelievable show of honor, your father and your mother. There were some great things to be said about our brother Harold, who passed, but what a great display of love for a super sweet Christian lady. We are so delighted that her family was willing to do that. And for those of us that attended, it was a great, great blessing. She raised a super family and a super talented family. They sang as a chorus for those of us that were there. And it was very, very good. So congratulations to you. Miss Jewel, we love you just like your family does, and we appreciate their show of respect for you. This is a very special day. It's the Lord's Day, and as we think about the Lord's Day, every Lord's Day is a wonderful day, and we have the opportunity this morning to honor God. We've had a chance to, as we partook of the Lord's Supper, to look back and remember what the Lord has done for us. It's a special day in view of our worship committee under the oversight of our elders, who has selected several Sundays as special Sundays. This is one of them. This afternoon, we will have our program of worship led by our young folks, and they are preparing to go to the Lads to Leaders Convention. They've been working hard, many of them, all year long for what they're doing. There are some programs that are year-long kinds of programs, and they've been doing things ever since the convention was taken on last year. And so we're very proud of you young folks. We thank you for the demonstration of will to work, for your demonstration of example to those of us who are older, doing a number of things that we ought to be following your example in. So thank you, and we're looking forward to those of you who will present tonight and make our worship a very special thing. I'm asking you to come and support our young people as they help us see some things that we need to do to honor the Lord. This morning, I want to continue what I've been doing this month with the book of Acts and taking a look at sermons in the book of Acts. And the reason I chose to do what I've done this month is that it fits with our daily Bible reading. As we go through March and as we complete March, it will be the end of our first quarter, and we are trying to be better. And as we're trying to be better, we're taking a look at New Testament readings, and we hope that all of you have kept up. I'm telling you that if you haven't even begun, and I encourage you to begin, you would have time to, if you were dedicated a little bit, you could read through the book of Acts this week and be caught up. Start in Matthew, read through the book of Acts, and you would be caught up in the daily Bible reading. It's a pleasant joy when you discipline yourself to do that, and hopefully you will choose to do that. I've chosen to take a look at sermons in the book of Acts. And one of the most impressive and important for you and me is this sermon in Acts chapter 10. When you start thinking about the gospel message of Christ, there are so many things that are out there for us to think about. And you and I need to be thinking about preaching being centered around God's message to us. And as we take a look at the book of Acts, we're looking at the beginning. If you want to know what to teach people who do not know Christ, who do want to know more about God, about Jesus as our Savior, look at the sermons in the book of Acts. It will help you see what to teach. That's one of the purposes of us looking back at these sermons. We recognize that God, in His wanting the church to grow and mature, He's given us other information other than those first sermons. But we need the first sermons. We have the Great Commission. Go into all the world. preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. That's a message the world needs to hear. You must believe in Jesus Christ. You can take any other religion that we talk about as a world religion today that does not lift up Jesus Christ, and you can know if you believe God, if you believe His Word, you can know that they do not have a chance at salvation until they develop a faith in Jesus Christ. The apostles were helped. They were going to be given some special powers here at the beginning. And Acts 1 and verse 8 tells them that they would receive that power when the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And then they would be witnesses. They're going to be witnesses to the Lord in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and into all of the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, Jesus gave them a commission. He gave them some power, but that doesn't mean that things are going to be easy. When you read Acts chapter 7, one of the sermons that we talked about, the sermon of Stephen, as he preached to the council, he was stoned to death because of his message, because of the distaste that people had for the gospel message of Jesus Christ. They didn't want to hear about Jesus. Stephen insisted on preaching the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus to those people who needed it so much. And people hated that so much so that a great persecution began in the church. As you read Acts chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. And that passage tells us that upon this great persecution, everyone that was scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. When they began preaching the word, people were going to hear what they must hear if they are going to be saved. And that is a message about Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who died on the cross and shed His blood for our sins. Now, one of the things that I want you and me to think about is whatever God's will is, that will is going to be done one day. In our story today, we read about the early church not moving into all the world until persecution came. And then they went everywhere to avoid persecution, but they did exactly what they were supposed to do. They went about preaching the word. That led Peter through a miraculous event to the household of Cornelius. And a great message was given to Cornelius and his family that were all in one place for the purpose of hearing the message of God. When we come together and there is an opportunity to hear the message of God, we all ought to be together, as Cornelius' household was, to hear the message of God, because God's will is going to be accomplished. The judgment that God talks about, it will be accomplished. That eternal destiny that God talks about following the judgment, an eternal home with Him for those who've been obedient, or an eternal home away from Him with the devil for those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That will be accomplished. So what you and I need to be doing is preaching the message of God. This morning, I just want to share with you something directly from the text about four things that we can learn from Peter's sermon to the household of Cornelius. First of all, we learn that salvation is not based on national identity, nor is it based on good works. You see, first of all, Cornelius was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. The gospel for about 10 years, 9 or 10 years, had been centered in and around the general area of Jerusalem. Remember Acts 1:8, you're going to be my witnesses, first of all in Judea, in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then into Samaria, the country right next to them, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So we have that progression, God's will to have the message taken into all the world. Peter opened his mouth, as we look at verses 34 and 35, and he said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." And he's talking, obviously and straightforwardly, about the partiality that Jews had toward Gentiles. They didn't like them. They didn't want to teach them the gospel. It's much like the story of Jonah. Jonah is so depressed, he's ready to die when you read the book of Jonah. And the reason he was is he said, "I told you, God, I told you if you send me to those sinful people, they'll repent and they will obey, and I don't want that." Very prejudicial kinds of thinking. That's exactly what was happening in the story of the Jews and Gentiles in the first century. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by the Lord. Every one of us, we have some folks in this room from a country other than America. God will accept them. It's not about what country you're from. It's not about what race you are. It is not about anything other than our listening to the Word of God and accepting and following the message about the crucified, resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not about a nation, not about that identity, nor is it about just being good. I was studying with my values class just recently and looking at statements about postmodernism, the predominant philosophy in our world today. And one of the things about postmodernism is that good works make you good. And so what we are caught up with in our culture now is we're caught up in buying shoes for people that don't have shoes. Is that good? It is. Does that make us good? It does not make us good in the way God wants us to be good. We're caught up in feeding the hungry world. Is that good? That's good. Is that what makes us good in God's eyes? It is not. We are caught up in a service-oriented culture, and the postmodern philosophy is that doing good works makes you good. This story teaches us that our salvation is not based on buying people shoes and feeding people and clothing people and sheltering people. Are those good works that we need to do? They are. But that is not what makes us good. If you are thinking that you can go on a Christian campaign and all you're interested in is giving somebody some medicine to heal a physical sickness, or all you're interested in is putting a pair of shoes on them or feeding them or any other thing, if that is all you're interested in, you should spend your money on something different, because it will not save your soul. All of those things are good and should be done by Christian men and women. But if you want to be good, you listen to what God says. Cornelius was a good man, a devout one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people. He prayed to God always. Here's a picture of a good man. When you read this story, the goodness of Cornelius did not, could not save him. He still needed salvation. When you look at chapter 10 and verse 48, you come to the conclusion of every case of conversion in the book of Acts. Every case of conversion ended in the people of God listening to what the apostles had said and the preachers had said because of the Great Commission. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So salvation is not based on national identity, nor is it based on good works. Another point you can learn from Peter's sermon to Cornelius is that salvation centers on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I have a college degree in counseling, studied psychology and the psychology of counseling, and I think it's very important. I think we can serve people in the realm of psychology And I think we can serve people in the realm of counseling. But let me tell you, if all a sermon is about the psychological nature of man, or the counseling of right relationships between a man and a woman in terms of things that we do and say and think, we will do people no good in the long run. Now, I want to be quick to tell you, I do not know of one sound psychological principle that denies the Word of God, but not one sound psychological principle can save your soul. You need the person and the work of Jesus Christ in your mind, in your heart, and in your life. When you begin to take a look at this slide that is there, what I've done is I've just taken some tidbits of statements about Peter's sermon. He was preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He was teaching He is Lord of all. He was teaching how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He was teaching that they killed Him by hanging Him on a tree. And then he said God raised Him up on the third day and showed Him openly to a number of people. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be the judge through His name. Whoever believes in Him will have remission of sins. You cannot listen to the sermon that Peter preached to Cornelius and say, I do not care about hearing a sermon about Jesus Christ. I don't want to hear about His resurrection. I've heard that before. I don't want to hear about Him shedding His blood. I've heard that before. If you want people to be saved, you preach the name, the authority, the life, the death, and the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you will give people an opportunity for salvation, because salvation centers on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And then we learn through this sermon that salvation spreads to others through the faithful proclamation of God's witnesses. There's not a person in this room who personally witnessed the kinds of things that Jesus did while He walked on the face of the earth. But we are witnesses of what the true witnesses wrote down and put into God's message for us. And so we preach the Word. It's not about what Roy Sharp thinks or what you think or what you see or don't see. We so often hear people say, well, I don't see how God could. And we fill in the blanks with all kinds of things that are in direct conflict with what God says He will do. It is the preaching of Jesus Christ. Peter said, we are witnesses of all the things that He did. We were witnesses of the resurrection. He was chosen beforehand by God. Jesus ordered them to preach to the people, testify that Jesus was the coming judge, the one that we must bear witness to, the one that we must believe in to receive the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ needs to be preached, needs to be trusted, faith, and He must be obeyed. Now, we read what those men were told to do. You go into all the world and preach the gospel. Paul wrote to Timothy, what you have heard from faithful men, you take and you preach to other faithful men, and they take it and they preach to other faithful men, and that message comes to every one of us in the kingdom of God who wants to listen to what God said. We need to be people who are telling what those eyewitnesses saw and what those God-inspired men saw as they gave us the New Testament. We need to know that salvation has to spread to others by a faithful presentation about Jesus, about His death, His burial, His resurrection, and the need for us to listen to his message as he teaches us that we must die to sin, be buried with Christ in baptism. So, like Christ was raised from the dead, you and I might be raised from the spiritual dead to walk in newness of life. That message must be spread throughout all the world. That's why people are going to Haiti. That's why people are going to New Zealand. That's why all of these campaigns, about 10 of them, have gone to different parts of our nation as well as other nations. It is why we support people in Poland. We support people in other nations because God said that message must be spread. That's why we've selected the opportunity to help a smaller congregation who is struggling in different ways than we struggle. And so we choose to help Tunica. And some of you are going to have the opportunity to go and encourage and teach people in that small town, in that small church. Why? Because the name of Jesus must be preached and his message must be obeyed. We spread salvation to other people as we take that message into all the world. And then, for some reason, this is not moving the slide, but there's one more slide that tells you that salvation comes to everyone who believes in the name of Jesus Christ. A faith that causes people to listen, that causes people to obey. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5 and verse 8, the Hebrew writer said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he permitted. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The message must be believed, but there must be obedience to that message so that God's grace will take care of us and save us and enter our life. That is why at the conclusion of this message, Peter said to those people the need to be baptized into Christ. He commanded them to be baptized into the name of the Lord. That's the conclusion of a sermon that you read in the first century. It ought to be your conclusion, because Peter had already said in Acts 4, there is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name among heaven given among men whereby men must be saved. This morning, it is the name of Jesus Christ. It is the listening to the message of God. It is a resulting faith that leads you to trust God enough to be buried in water with him. If you've never done that, I encourage you to study, not just read the book of Acts, but study the book of Acts and see that's the conclusion of every case of conversion. And I believe you'll see the need. If you've not been baptized into Christ, if you would like to study more about that, tons of us in this room would love it. But if you're a child of God and you've been unfaithful to God and your life has been consistently unfaithful to God, you need to turn that around, because you too will face God in judgment. You will need a trust in him that has led you to obey him. Our goal this morning is to encourage you with the singing of this next song to respond to the Lord if you have a need that we can help you with. So if you want and need, please come. Let's stand and let's sing.